Some of us probably know that today, the first Sunday in October, is a very, very special Sunday for many churches, because this is a Sunday marked aside as World Communion Sunday. On this Sunday, many churches celebrate communion, mindful of the very fact that not only are they a local church, but they are also part of the worldwide Church of God. This is why it is so important for our church, the Chinese Community Church, never to forget that we are a part of the worldwide body of God. We serve as a local church, but we also want to serve together in appreciating brothers and sisters from other parts of the region and other parts of the world. Together, we can be a mighty army for the Lord. Now, whether communion is served every day, as it is in some high church traditions, or only once a year, as it is in some very selective Baptist denomination. No matter how often we celebrate communion, the practice of communion has been a part of Christian church ever since the beginning of the church. I do not know whether you are aware of this or not, but some of us probably know that there is, in the late first century, the publication of a book called, in Greek words, the Didache. Basically, what this book called Didache was about is that, you know, it is a church manual, you know, for church leaders and also church laity, how to do church, how to run a church, how to run services, how to conduct special worship services. It was written in late first century. So it means that, you know, when it was written and when it was published, it was also, you know, during the time where many of the original disciples were still alive. And if you turn to this book, you would find that, you know, there was a whole section in this book all about communion services. We also know, as a result of studying this first century book, that, you know, practically back in those days, every time when Christians met together, when they came together to worship, they would celebrate communion. They may come together, you know, once a week or a couple times a week, but every time when they came together, they would celebrate Holy Communion. They will remember the death of the Lord Jesus. And we also know that, you know, by the middle of the first century, how you identify or how you kind of, you know, discover whether another person is a believer, is a Christian or not, is you ask two questions. One is that by the middle of the first century, you ask a person, do you believe that story about Jesus being raised from the dead? Do you believe that story about Jesus being raised from the dead? This was the very first question that you would ask. Or people would ask you if they wanted to know whether you are a believer or a Christian. And if your answer to this question is, yes, I do believe, you know, that story, or I believe the story of Jesus being raised from the dead, then very naturally, a second question would follow. And this second question is that, you know, do you eat the meal? Do you eat the meal? And if your answer is yes, then, you know, people would know that here and there, they have another believer. They have another Christian. Because not only does this person believe in Jesus being raised again, but this person also participates in Holy Communion. This was how early believers, up until a certain time, you know, identify other believers. And something that perhaps, you know, not too many people are aware is that, you know, even before the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, were written, 1 Corinthians chapter 11, written by Paul, contains some of the very earliest word of Jesus. Even before the four Gospels were written, we are going to be reading, or we have read, you know, as a part of our message, for part of our passage for today, and we're going to be reading again later on as we celebrate communion, the very tradition and the very words that Paul passed on to the believers in the church in Corinth came not from himself. It did not come from other, you know, other sources, but it came from God himself. So before the four Gospels were written, we already have in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 some of the very own words of Jesus Christ himself. But if you look at chapter 11 of 1 Corinthians, you would find that evidently the reason why Paul wrote about the celebration of communion in the early church was not so that we would know all about the little nitty-gritty details of Holy Communion services back then. He wrote it for many other different reasons. And one of the reasons was that, you know, he felt that, and he believed, that Holy Communion, the way it was celebrated by the Christians in the Corinthian church, was way, way unacceptable. And that was one of the main reasons he wrote these words. In fact, things in the church in Corinth at that time were so bad that, you know, if you look at this passage about communion, about the Last Supper of Jesus Christ, you would find that, you know, before this passage and after this topic, there were a few other issues that were bugging the local church. The church in Corinth was very successful. A lot of people, very prosperous, and, you know, from a certain angle, very vibrant church. However, this church also had a lot of problems. And the way to understand properly, appreciate, and celebrate Holy Communion was one of their tough issues for the day. So therefore, you know, we know that that church did not have an easy time when it comes to understanding and celebrating Holy Communion. In fact, in verse 17, Paul says, in the following directives, in the following orders, I have no praise for you, for your meetings do more harm than good. Paul was literally telling the people in Corinth that, you know, when you come together, you did not come for the better, but you came for the worse. What a statement. What an indictment. Paul was scolding them. You do more harm than good when you worship together. You do more harm than good when you remember the death and the resurrection and the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Then he goes on in verse 18. In the first place, he says, I hear that when you come together as a church, just like we are coming together as a church, there are divisions among you. And to some extent, I do believe it. And then very quickly, jumping down to verse 20, when you come together, is it not the Lord's supper you eat? For when you are eating, some of you go ahead with your own private suppers. As a result, one person remains hungry and another one gets drunk. Don't you have homes to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God by humiliating those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you? Definitely not in this matter. Paul was very strong about his view and about his sentiments regarding the way Holy Communion ought to be celebrated by the church, by the local believers. If you look at the passage carefully, we are quite sure that in this passage from Paul's language, Paul was talking about the Corinthian Christians gathering or coming together to eat or partake a full meal. A meal that would begin with the breaking of bread. And at that time, you know, the leaders would talk about Jesus giving his body, giving his body. And this meal would end with wine or sharing in a cup. And at that time, the leaders or whoever are leading the meetings would talk about Jesus shedding his blood for the forgiveness of sins. We know that from history and from documentations that the early church very often gathered to share meals together. And they are called love feasts, love meals. Meals that would use at time to remember the Lord Jesus Christ, but also at the same time to fellowship with one another. But Paul wasn't happy about the way they were coming together to participate or to share in their love feasts. That is why he wrote, the way you are eating this common meal, the way you are coming together for the love feast, you are dishonoring God. You may think that it is Holy Communion. You may think that you are remembering and honoring Jesus. You may think that you are fellowshipping with one another, with other believers. But let me tell you, clear and upfront, you are not. You are doing more harm than good. Now, before we go on, you know, I'd like to share with you a little bit about the background of the social order back then, at the time of Paul's writing. First, you know, back around that time, meals were a very important social indicator. When you eat with the people, you are telling the group of people and you're telling other people that, you know, you are connected. You belong together. You belong to the same circle. It may be a family circle. It may be a social circle. But you are together. You are connected. You are friends. And this is why, you know, coming together to share in the love feast is so important back then. Secondly, the early church celebrated gatherings, including their love feasts, in homes. But we know that back in those days, you know, houses weren't that big. And some people estimate that, you know, the most comfortable house, unless you are super rich, the most comfortable house, you know, would probably be large enough to accommodate about 2 to 4 dozen people, let's say 30 people, 2 to 4 dozen people. Which means that every time when the church came together or when the large fellowship group came together, you know, you can't feed everybody in the house. So what happens? Some people would be asked to come inside the house and the rest would have to be, you know, waiting outside. And what happens is that, you know, for in non-Christian circles, this was exactly what was happening. Except that those people who were asked to come inside, you know, and enjoy the meal first, these were important people. These were the well-connected. These were the influential. These were the people who are sort of, you know, in the upper echelon. And the Corinthian believers were doing exactly the same thing. When they invited people to come in to share in the love feast, you know, it is not, we are sorry. We have enough people right here. Can you wait your turn? They were copying the world standard by inviting the more important people or the most important people to come in first. So you can imagine that, you know, when Paul learned about their way of celebrating communion, dishonoring the table of the Lord by imitating the world standard, how furious he was. It caused a lot of trouble, not only for him, but also caused a lot of trouble within the church. We know that, you know, by doing so, one thing is that, you know, the more important or the most important people got invited into the house first. And those who are less important, we are sorry. We know that you've been standing here, you know, from 5 a.m., but you are less important. Or maybe not in so many words, but can you wait outside first? But the situations get worse. Not only were the less important people, you know, asked to wait outside, but also at the same time, you know, the more important people got to eat first, while others have to wait. And then thirdly, you know, the more important, because they got, you know, they were able to, you know, start the meal first, very often they walk away with more food than they deserve, or the more food they can consume. So what happened is that, you know, those who came after ended up with very little food or nothing to eat or just leftovers. And also at the same time, you know, if you're the very first to eat, you know, you get better serving, better quality food. So with all things going on, you can understand why Paul was so agitated and perturbed about when believers came together. The way they celebrated communion was absolutely important. If you put all this together, you can see why Paul was concerned about the way the Corinthian believers were acting when they celebrated their communion meals. Because in the Bible, we know that communion was meant to say to the believing body, it was meant to say to the world outside that we are a family, the same body of Christ together, that we belong together, that we are a family in the Lord Jesus Christ. We are a new community. We may have been Jews before. We may have been Gentiles. We may have been rich. We may have been poor. We are men. We are women. We are slaves. We are free. But it doesn't matter. We all share in one common meal together. Because we all belong to the same Lord Jesus Christ. We belong together, and we are together in Christ. This was what communion was meant to be. Communion meal was purposed to show the world that Jesus has broken down the barrier between God and us sinners. But also at the same time, you know, communion was meant to show that Jesus has also broken all kinds of barriers, separators between man and man. So when the communion table was abused, when some people were shown preference, when other people were neglected, when the grace of God was not present, Paul got very, very upset. Paul was rightly concerned because the communion meal was meant to be a public sign of Christian unity, Christian grace, Christian love, all because of Jesus Christ. It was meant for the whole body, not just for a select few who happened to be more important than the others. It was meant for the common good. It was meant to be a testimony to a broken, sinful world that in Jesus we are one, because there is forgiveness for everyone. It was meant to be a powerful testimony, telling other people that there is a family here in the name of Christ waiting for you if you are longing for one. So therefore, how do you set things right? Paul goes on in verse 20. He says, you know, let me remind you again. But mark my words, I'm not telling you from my personal experience, and I'm not telling you because I have learned it from other people. I'm sharing with you what I have personally, clearly, and directly received from the Lord Jesus. So therefore, in verse 20, he opens with these words, "For I received from the Lord what I also pass on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this, whenever you drink it, in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes.'" Paul was saying, and very clearly so, that this meal, this table of the Lord Jesus, is so important that the Lord told me about it. So never forget, whenever you are coming together to celebrate this meal, that you are proclaiming the death of the Lord Jesus among yourselves and to the world outside. And you need to do it in a way that honors God. This is why we ask that if you do not already know the Lord Jesus Christ, do not participate, do not take part in Holy Communion. But we're also hoping that, you know, it would somehow set your mind thinking that why Jesus would die for you on the cross some 2,000 years ago. This is also, we hope and pray that, you know, whenever the church comes together, like today, to celebrate Holy Communion, it is not only a reminder of the fact that I'm a sinner, but all of us, chairman, vice chair, board, committee, including the pastors, we are all sinners before God, and we all need the grace and forgiveness of God. And this is why every time when we come together to partake of Holy Communion and in between services, we remember that not only have we experienced the forgiveness of God, but we also want to share the forgiveness and also the grace and the life-transforming gospel of Jesus Christ. If this church, all that we do is month after month to celebrate communion without giving further thoughts to what Jesus has done for us and what Jesus wants us to be and the work that God has given to us as a church, as individual believers to do, then we may be, just like the Corinthian believers, missing out on the main points of Holy Communion. From time to time, it is good and important for us to remember how important communion is to God. Believe it or not, God is still just as concerned about communion today as he was then. In our world, what better place, what better occasion to showcase the love and forgiveness of the waiting Father than Holy Communion? Then believers coming together, sharing in the forgiveness and also in the love of God. Because you and I know that we live in a culture pregnant with fragmented relationship, a lot of brokenness, and we need to come back to God because Jesus alone holds the key to wholesome relationship. Jesus alone can give us peace. Jesus alone can restore us. He can heal us. And he wants to do it not just for all of us, but he wants to do it through us, his church on earth. On World Communion Sunday, we once again remember that we thank God that we are a local church. We thank God that we are one of many, many local churches in the area. But we also thank God that we are a part of the worldwide church of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is why, and we haven't said this in a long time. Hello, who are you? Sorry. This is why, and we haven't said this in a long time. You know, on Communion Sunday, our bulletin is especially thick. Not because we want to, you know, bore you with information, but you would find that at least 1.5 pages are devoted to missions. Missions giving, but more importantly, praying for different groups. We may never have the opportunity to visit most or all the groups that we pray. We may not remember after a day or a week or so. We may not know how best to pray for them, but we do want to pray for them because we are a part of the worldwide church of God, and this is what God has asked us to do, to pray for the work of the gospel here in D.C., Maryland, and Virginia, but also beyond, even in remote parts of the world. This is why we want to cherish not just communion, but World Communion Sunday, because we are all the same army of the Lord Jesus. When we come together to remember the death, resurrection, and also the second coming of the Lord Jesus, we are saying that communion is important. It's important to each and every one of us who are believers. It is also important to us as a church. Communion is a time when we are all reminded that we are all united in our common need for a Savior, a Redeemer. We all need to be saved. Communion is also a time that reminds each and every one of us that Jesus gave his life for everyone, for the whole world, not just for some. Communion is also a time that we are united in the certain hope that one day, not sure when or how, but one day Jesus will return for his people. And also, communion, like the early Christians, is also a way for us to proclaim, to remind ourselves, proclaim to one another, and as a church, proclaim to the whole world, that yes, those two questions, how do you know you are a believer? Question number one, yes, we do believe that story about Jesus being raised from the dead. And yes, we do eat the meal. We do participate in the meal. Communion is an opportunity for the church to say to the whole world that we are a new community. Look at what God is doing, has been doing, and will only continue to do more when his people turns to him. rich or poor, young or old, you know, male or female, it doesn't matter. We are all the same in the Lord Jesus. And finally, you can also say that communion is a living message, a living sermon, because people would only come to understand and see the love of God at work by looking at the church. When you and I celebrate communion, we are also telling God that, oh Lord, pour some of your love, some of your forgiveness, some of that grace of Christ, not just in me, but through me, to the other person next to me, to those in darkness and to those who are in need. I do not need to know who they may be, but Lord, just do your work in me, with me, and through me. And what a wonderful testimony would it be? It would be, you know, when CCC keeps doing that, that people look at CCC and said, that is a real Holy Communion, because therein lie the love, the grace, and the presence of God. Let us pray. Father God, we thank you for the truth and the absolute truth that Jesus died for us. And in fact, he died for the whole world. We thank you, O Lord, that there is no salvation, no hope outside of him. And we thank you that even though we are not worthy, but you have selected us. Jesus made all of us worthy in your eyes. And we thank you that you want a lot more people to come and understand and accept the good news of salvation through your church. We thank you that Jesus died for all of us, and thank you for giving our church a mission to accomplish. Thank you for planting our church in this part of Chinatown, along with other churches. And thank you for making our church a part of the worldwide church of the Lord Jesus. So let us, Father God, be faithful to you here, but let us also be big-hearted, mindful that you have work for us to do elsewhere, and even in the remote parts of the world. We pray, O Lord, that you will bless this church by helping her to be fruitful and faithful to you, that together with other believers, we may serve you, we may honor you. And now we thank you, Father God, for the table of Christ that you have spread before us. In the precious and lovely name of the Lord Jesus, we pray. Amen.